The book of Zechariah, beginning at the first verse. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." And I said, "Let him set a fair mantle upon his head." So they set a fair mantle upon his head and clothed him with fair garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." Here is a real outstanding scripture in the second verse. The second verse, it says here that God, seeing Satan stand at the right hand of Joshua, rebuked him. You know, this reminds me also of when Moses was passing over and the death angel came for his body. God rebuked the angel of death. He rebuked Satan. Satan come for Moses and God rebuked him. And now here it is, Satan coming for Joshua. Standing at the right hand of Joshua to resist Joshua. And the Lord does the same thing. The angel of God says, "Satan, the Lord rebuke thee." So then we see the very same thing take place on this side of Jordan and on the other side of Jordan. We see Satan still trying to overthrow the things of God. When we see Satan resisting us, then if we're not careful, we grow weary. When Satan goes to resist us, then we grow weary. Instead of drawing nigh to God and resisting Satan, we just up and we grow weary. And we don't put up any resistance. But see, the thing that God wants us to do is to resist the devil. Now the devil here is resisting Joshua, but what God wanted was for Joshua to resist the devil. When Gideon was there and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, the devil was oppressing Gideon, but God wanted Gideon to take courage and resist the devil. See, there is no glory to God when the devil walks over us. There's no glory to God when the devil takes advantage of us. And when the devil takes advantage of us, it's because we have given place to him. See, the Bible tells us not to give place to the devil. It isn't that the devil is not going to try to attack you, because he is. He's going to try to walk over you, and he's going to try to do everything within his power to stop you. But see, God doesn't want us to yield to the devil. For me to yield to sickness is no glory to God. For me to yield to poverty is no glory to God. People round about me, they don't see any glory in me yielding to sickness. Nor do they see any glory in me yielding to poverty. But when they see me opposed, then when the opposition comes and I rise up over that, then they see Christ. They don't see any glory in me. See, when I'm like that, they don't see me as Christ when I'm opposed in the sense of surrender. But they see me as Christ when I rise up over it. They see Christ in my life. They know that mortal man cannot clear the hurdles of life. But they see Christ when mortal man does clear the hurdles of life. So then, it was like a phone call that we just got before we come to church. Brother Osborne was telling me about the death of his wife. And he said, Brother Pike said, I told her, he said, don't go to the doctor. Don't let them operate on your brain. He said, because if you do, you're going to die. He said, and I refuse to sign the papers. He said, why don't you trust God? If you die, you die. He said, but don't go to the doctor and let them operate on your brain because it's for sure you're going to die. But she went to the doctor. The doctors operated on her brain. She died, just like the man said. See, but the thing is, she should have resisted Lucifer. She should have resisted him. Not that she wasn't a fine woman. She was a fine woman. And she loved the brothers and sisters here. He expressed that over the evening. It intended for us to minister at the funeral. I don't preach funerals. Brother Walden finally did minister in that I was out of state. But see, I'm trying to bring out a point. That was the devil fighting her. See, and because she turned in that direction, she died. It was the same way with Asa. Asa sought the physicians rather than God, and the Bible said he died. And you know the strange thing about it, when they diagnosed her case, Brother Osmond said, Brother Pike, this was unusual. But said, when the doctors diagnosed the case and come out and told me, said they said it was a demon that killed her. Then they said a devil or a demon killed the woman. Can you imagine a doctor talking like that? The medical profession talking like that. But see, even the medical world is coming to the realization that devils and demons are real. And the devils and demons actually kill people. If that really was a devil or a demon, then what should we do in a case like that? We should resist the devil. The Bible says to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The way to resist the devil is to draw nigh to God. See, there's no need of me going out here thinking that I'm going to resist the devil. The devil is far greater than I am as a human being. He's far more powerful than I am as a human being. I'm just a mortal man as a human being. But he's a great, powerful angel. He's great and mighty in his power, in his office. And the Bible said man is made a little lower than the angels. I wouldn't have any power to resist him. But if I draw nigh to God, and then I receive the anointing of God and the supernatural touch of God, then I've got the power to resist the devil. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So then when you receive the Holy Ghost, you've got power to be a witness for God. And you've got power to go out and resist the devil. So then I am to resist the devil by having power over the devil. The first thing I have to do is draw nigh to God, and then God gives me the power, and then I go resist the devil. So then God said the devil was standing at the right hand of Joshua to resist Joshua. But God gave unto Joshua a crown. And this crown was the power of authority. A crown represents authority. It represents power. So he gave him the power of authority that he might be able to resist Lucifer, in that now Joshua was called the high priest and the king. He was the high priest. He had the power of the high priest. So this made him a king, or put him in the place of a great leadership. So he had the power to resist the devil. And the Bible says that when God did this, God also took the clothes that was dirty and filthy off of Joshua. And he said, Joshua, I've made thine iniquity to pass away. That is, I've taken it off of the people. I've taken it off of you. I've taken it off the high priest. And now their iniquity has passed away. See, we get a beautiful picture of Christ. Here Christ is coming before God. Here he is coming in garments that are dirty and soiled, in the sense that he was made our sin. Jesus knew no sin, but he was made our sin. He put on our image. He took the soiled garments that we had. And he came before God. And God said, I'm going to make the iniquity of the people pass away, O Joshua the high priest. And I'm going to take away the dirty garments. That is to say, the Jesus part that is made sin, I'm going to fold up and lay away that which is under the law, that which is spotted by the law. Or that is sin getting its strength by the law. I'm going to take the spotted garments away. I'm going to fold it up. I'm going to lay it away. But Christ on the other side of Calvary was the power that received the crown and the power of renewing and the power of cleansing. So then God said, Joshua the high priest, I've taken away thine iniquities. And so then I'm folding up the garments, and now you are a clean person. Now you are a holy person. Now you are a righteous person. See, you don't have the power to resist the devil because you've never drawn nigh to God. And the devil is at your right hand to resist you. But now then I've made the iniquity to pass away by Calvary, as we say. So the iniquity is gone, and now you are a clean, holy, upright person by the body of Christ Jesus. And so then the crown is on your head, and you are a royal priesthood before God to intercede for the people. Now then you've got power with God. When Jacob wrestled with the angel after the night had been spent and wrestling with the morning king, all of a sudden he acknowledged that he had power with God. The Bible said, and thou hast prevailed as a prince. Thy name shall no longer be called thus, but it shall be called Israel. Because that has to do with the name of a prince. And said, thou hast prevailed in that thou hast become a prince before God. That's what we need to do. We need to get on our knees at night, and we need to prevail over Satan, and we need to conquer Lucifer. And in the morning light, we can stand as a priest, and we can stand as a prince with God. And then we have the power to do what God wants us to do, and we have the power to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is where the wonderful understanding of God comes from. And this is where the power of God comes from. It is in travailing before God. And it's refusing to yield your position in God. It's standing up. When Daniel had opposition, he didn't go to anybody and ask anybody anything. He just stood up and said, my God is able, and God will deliver me. When the Hebrew children had problems, they didn't go anywhere to seek refuge. They said, my God is able, and my God will deliver me. And the people saw the opposition of the Hebrew children. And the people saw the opposition of Daniel, just like I preached this morning. See, the people saw the opposition of David. But they also saw the faith that was in the heart of Daniel and the Hebrew children, the faith that was in the heart of David, and they saw the courage that that gave to David and Daniel and the Hebrew children to stand up for God and walk right into the face of death and right into the fiery furnace, right into the lion's den. See, this great, wonderful inspiration from God, this great faith of God. When I do the things that please God, the Bible said, I assure my heart before God. And then when I do that, I have the courage in God to stand up before the powers of the enemy. I have the power and the courage to resist the devil. And the Bible said, when you resist the devil will flee from you. If we don't put up any resistance, then the devil is just going to walk right over us. You know, especially in the day that we're living in, the law is pouncing upon the church. And every evil is pouncing upon the church. All kind of fears and frustration and anxieties is pouncing upon the church. What do? We don't stand up to it. We don't face it. We don't go forth in the power of Christ and in the name of Jesus Christ. And so the devil just walks right over us. He knows that we will yield. He knows that we will surrender. He knows that we'll get fearful and frustrated. But folks, if we do right, we have no reason to do that. If I do right, I have no reason to run when the law comes. I have no reason to get fearful and afraid just because the pressure comes. I have no reason to throw up my faith just because I get up under a load as to financial pressure. I don't have to run from the devil. I don't have to throw up my hands and say, I can't make it. I don't know any way out. Isn't Christ my way out? Isn't he the way? He said, I'm the way. Didn't he say it was my present help in the time of need? Didn't Christ tell me that if I call on him, that God would supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory? Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what if he lets you go to jail? Then he's supplying my needs. I need to be in jail. For what reason? I don't know. I'll have to find out. Now, that's not my desire to be in jail. That's a horrible thought to me. But nevertheless, if that's what he's doing, that's what he's doing. Maybe it would take my life. Maybe it would take my freedom just to reach one person or to reach some people in jail. To me, that's a horrible thing, like an animal penned up in a cage. I'd rather about be anything, anywhere, you know, as far as the natural, than to be penned up behind bars. But the thing is, God promised to meet my needs. Whatever my needs is, God promised to meet them. If I need a good chastening from God, He promised to give it to me. If I need financial help from God, He promised to give it to me. If I need to be put through the fire for His purpose, God promised to do it. Whatever God promised to do, He promised to take care of me. He promised me that the enemy would not prevail over me. He promised me that whatever come against me, I'd still be the victor. I'd still have God. I'd still overcome. I'd still be able to come out in the victories of Christ Jesus. Paul went into prison. Paul went into places where he was stoned. He was beat. He was shipwrecked. But that was the need of Paul. Because the Bible says God had chosen Paul under these conditions, saying, Paul, I want to show you the great things that you're going to suffer for my name's sake. And so then he said, in this, the sufferings of Christ is going to be made manifest to the people, and the people are going to see the sufferings of Christ in your life. So the Bible says that because Paul was in prison, because Paul was put behind bars, that the brethren waxed bold to preach the gospel. And Paul said, because of my bonds, these bonds that you see, he said the church has taken on great boldness and the brethren have waxed bold. And to say, if Paul's in prison, then I'll go to prison for God. That was their outlook. If they're going to beat Paul, then let them beat me. I'll stand up for God. And they took great courage. And you know what? This is why God lets you and me go through the problems that we do. Folks, I've been through a lot of problems in my lifetime. And God lets us go through these things because when we do these things as pleasing to God, it causes the people to take courage. The devil beats the people down so that they can't hardly lift up their heads. They get weary. They get cast down. They don't know what to do. Oppression from the law, oppression from the government, oppression from evil powers, oppression from sickness. Always oppressed, oppressed because of financial indebtedness. See, but when they see a child of God lift up his hands to God and lift up his faith to God, then those people see that man, the woman, become a victorian in Christ, and when they overcome, the church or the people take courage and they say there is hope. There is hope. And in the day of judgment, you become rewarded for it because God has to keep this system going until the coming of Christ. And He doesn't want the people to despair. See, the devil is constantly upon the people. There is lightning, there are storms, there is earthquakes. There is diseases, there is oppression, there is famine, there is death everywhere. Seeing the people are so discouraged. But God has got to keep the program going until He can rapture the church, until He can perfect the church. And so then in this, God is to have some heroes in the earth. God is to have some men and women that will be real heroes in the earth. Somebody that will press the battle and somebody that will go out front. And somebody that'll raise up the sword and somebody will say, I believe in God. Somebody that'll say, give me liberty or give me death. Like Patrick Henry. See, there has to be somebody. Somebody that's willing to stand. Somebody that's willing to be the scapegoat. Somebody that's willing to go forward. And God rewards you greatly in this world and in the world to come. So then, the devil stood at the right hand of Joshua to resist Joshua. And there as he stood, God gave him the power of priesthood. Tonight, we have the power of priesthood. We can resist the devil. We can do great things. God would have us to do great things. Though tonight, as I speak to you, I speak to you as babes in Christ. I speak to you as those that desire the sincere milk of the word. I speak to you to try to enlighten you, to raise you up, to elevate you, to cause you to believe in God, to take courage. Though I'd much rather speak with you on a different level. I'd rather speak to you in the great revelational, the things of God, the great revelational understanding of Christ. Tonight my heart is enriched with the revelation. My cup is overflowing with the revelation. I'd rather go back in the great revelation of God. And tonight, even in my heart, I could bring out things tonight in revelation that would stir your heart and burn like fire in your soul. But still, God exhorts you. God brings out a little message of exhortation. God is trying to get you to the place to where you'll resist the devil. He's trying to get you to perfect your lives. He's trying to get you into a place to where you can receive revelation. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, just pour it on. I'm one of those revelation leaders. Just give me all I can get. But did you know Brother Pike can preach for 2 solid hours, and you can listen to every word of it, and you can be so enthused, and you can feel that you've got the revelation, and go out from here just as blind as you can be, and not get any revelation, though I preach 2 hours in revelation. See, so it doesn't mean that you get the revelation because you hear the voice. I said that this morning. You may hear the voice, but that don't mean that you've got the revelation. There's preachers that's running all over the country from coast to coast. There's preachers that's pastoring churches. Those men don't have the revelation of the Son of God. They've got their people fascinated, and they'll use the board to draw it out, and they'll preach to them, and they'll talk to them, and they'll exhort them, and they'll sit down in little huddles with them. I've been all over the United States, and I find them where they sit down in little huddles with them. But when they get through, they still don't have the revelation of the Son of God. They kept the people spellbound, and they brought out some things that thrilled the people. But a lot of times, they themselves wasn't enriched with that. But they're using a little gimmick to hold on to an income. They want an income. They want the people to support the cause. But they didn't get the revelation. And it's the same way with people coming to church. They listen, but they still don't get the revelation. Like my wife spoke of somebody today. And she said that she felt that he felt that he had the revelation of God. And if I said something to you, you would feel like he had the revelation of God. But he doesn't have the revelation of God. See, and I've got other people right here tonight that are sure and certain in their heart that they've got the revelation of God, but they haven't got the revelation of God. See, just hearing a revelation, hearing something about a revelation, that doesn't prove that you've got the revelation of God. That doesn't prove you've got anything. Now, you might be a believer, you might be a church attender, you might even hear the voice, but you've got to see the light. God is that great light. And when these words come, they are spirit and they are life. And you may hear them from an intellectual sound, but that doesn't mean that you've got the revelation. See, tonight, I speak to you. Okay, as I speak to you, there comes forth a verbal sound to a verbal inspiration. I speak to you and an audible voice comes forth and sound comes forth. And it strikes your listening ear. And when it comes to your ear, you get the vibrations. Those vibrations that enters into the ear. Millions of vibrations that enters into the ear. Probably better than 58,000 million vibrations going into that ear. You hear the vibration. So then as the vibration comes to your ear, you hear it. I make a sound, but you record a vibration. I've said this a number of times to try to clear something. You know, clear up something in your mind. It's just a vibrating sound, that's all. See, there is a vibrating force. You hear a sound, you hear a word, you hear a voice. You hear me utter forth as an orator for God. You hear something coming from down in my windpipe, from in the lungs and the trachea of this passage down to my lungs. Some little something that breaks forth through the larynx here and comes past what they call the glottis and the epiglottis. And the little lips of the larynx opens up and there's a little vibration because of the sound. And the vibration comes to you. And you're familiar with the vibration because you've been raised up as an American. And to you, that makes sense. Those little vibrations make sense. But has it ever occurred to you that when a red bird or a blue bird calls to their mate, that their little vibrations and their little sounds make just as much sense to one another as these vibrations does if I call to my mate? Has it ever occurred to you that when we go into a place like China, that those vibrations make just as much sense as the Chinaman talks to a Chinaman, it makes just as much sense as an Englishman talking to an Englishman. See, it's nothing but vibrations. When a Chinaman talks, I'm all confused. But when I talk to a Chinaman, he's all confused. See, because what I say to you makes sense, but what I say to him don't make any sense at all. What he says to his fellow makes sense, but what he says to me don't make sense at all. It's the same way in every capacity of life. Every kingdom, the beast kingdom, the fowl kingdom, the human kingdom. There are varieties of sounds. Paul spoke of this. There are sounds, different sounds. But any sound without a distinction is not profitable, Paul said. It doesn't benefit anybody. This is why that the Bible says that we shouldn't just go around speaking in tongues. Everybody coming together and speaking in tongues. He said that doesn't edify the church. He said, lest the Spirit give a certain sound to be understood, lest there be an interpreter. He said, now if you want to speak to God, he said, that's all right. If I speak to God, he said, if I speak to him in tongues, he said, I hear the tongues. He said, I am praising God, and my spirit is worshiping God. He said, but my understanding is unfruitful. I didn't get anything out of that. A lot of times people come to church, and they preach. That is the preacher. They preach. And the other people come to church to hear it. And they shout and they have a good time. And they say, I felt God. You say, well, what did the preacher say? Well, I'm not too sure what he said. Well, what was his text? I really don't know. What did you get out of it? Well, I got a good time. We had a good time at church, as we say so often. But see, their understanding was unfruitful. They might have shouted. They might have felt the inspiration of God. They might have had what they called a good time, but their understanding was unfruitful. They didn't get anywhere as from glory to glory and inspiration to inspiration toward the translating power of God. See, God sent His Word and healed them. He took and created the world by His Word. God upholds everything by His Word, which is His understanding. And of course, when many of you think about the Word of God, we think about the English language. What else could the word be but the English language? But astounding enough, it wasn't given forth in the English language. It came to us through the Hebrew language and on down by the Greek. See, and we finally got it into our language. We're no more than some other place. Somebody said, this is God's great word. Let us go into all the world and let's translate this great, wonderful thing in their language. But we forget that a lot of them translated it into our language so that we could understand it. That is people that mediated between us. So then, you see, it is the inspiration of the Spirit that is creating vibrations. And the vibrations come forth. When the vibrations come forth, are you understanding? Your ear records the vibration. Because faith cometh by the hearing of the vibrations. That is, it comes by the hearing of the Word. And then when this Word is made Spirit, it goes into your heart. And your heart records it with the vibrations of the heart. And then your spirit picks it up. And when your spirit picks it up, that means that something begins to happen to your heart. Man believeth unto righteousness. The heart is no more than a muscle. The heart is a muscle, but the heart has the power to believe through the inspiration of the Spirit and through the vibrations that comes by the hearing of the sound of Almighty God. So then God, bringing forth the utterance on the day of Pentecost, they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. When I speak here, the Bible said it shall not be you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. Now you say, Brother Pike, how could that possibly be? Because my spiritual life, my energy, my stored up energy, it creates the vibrations through this little passage that I spoke of. See, the air that comes out of my lungs creates the vibration. Just like you would play a violin, and as you rub across the strings, the vibrations of each string give off a musical tone. The same way if you took a comb, you placed a little piece of thin paper over the comb, and you blow against the comb, it gives off a vibration. So then, my energy gives off a vibration. And when this vibration comes forth, then that is my energy, that is my spirit. But if God is in my spirit, and my spirit is one with God's spirit, and then I begin to talk, and the inspiration of the mind of Christ begins to come into my spirit. My spirit is inspired with revelation from glory to glory, and the utterance that comes forth is not me speaking, but it's God's spirit in my spirit using my vocal organs to express himself to you. So the vibrations is the spirit or inspiration of heaven coming through my spirit, that the vibrations of the human body might be of me to you. And God uses me according to my surrender as a vessel under honor if I will surrender to that degree. Alright, so then when we think of this, we see that life can be real complicated. We can never be learned and never understand the truth. We can have preachers that preach to us from now on and not know any more about God when they finish than we did before they started. And they can teach us hundreds and thousands of things and be nothing but just somebody going on just to fuddle our mind up and to get us farther and farther away from God and just bring some kind of admiration to their person and leave us way out there in the wilderness and we don't know no more about God than we did when we started. We're not any closer to God. Remember, God is not a God of knowledge. God is not a God of human thinking. God is not a God of a human being, but God is a God of the Spirit. The Bible said that God seeks people to worship Him in spirit, for God is a spirit. God is the Father of spirits. God's trying to reach your spirit. This is why God asks us to fast and pray, to get rid of the natural ego, to get rid of the natural energy, to cause the natural ambition and the natural endeavors to subside, so that the spiritual understanding of God can come forth and the spiritual vibrations can be greater. Because the weaker I am, Paul said, if I'm weak in the flesh, then am I strong in the spirit. If I'm weak in the flesh, I get to the place to where I'm almost nervous. And the energy is not there to strengthen my nerve system. And then when God begins to come in, those nerves are not strong from natural energy. And God, just like the wind blowing over a rubber band that's stretched out, it just begins to ripple with the vibrations of God in a great, outstanding way. So then we see that it's very important to understand God. When we think of God and His greatness, understanding how that He deals with us, we see then that from within a human heart, there comes forth a spiritual inspiration. And that spiritual inspiration creates a vibration. And that vibration travels through our organic parts, comes out through our vocal utterance. It strikes your ear and stirs the vibrations there. And those sounds of vibration there goes into your heart. And they go into your spirit. And God transfers from His spirit to your spirit. And then the Bible said we have this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. See, lest it give forth a certain sound, a distinction of sound. You're not going to understand what's piped or what's played on the harp. Or you're not going to understand what's said by the individual. It has to give that certain sound. You have to pick up that certain sound. That's why the Bible said, my sheep know my voice. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't know the voice. That is, you don't understand the voice. Though it will come, you hear the voice. It's recorded in your ear. But you don't have the understanding. Your spirit didn't recognize the voice of God because you don't have Christ in your heart. To point out that that's God. So His sheep have His spirit. And the spirit within His sheep understand His voice. When His voice comes, that certain pitch, that certain sound, when that certain understanding comes, there's something on the inside of a sheep will say, that's my Father's voice. That's my Father's voice. So then the vibrations come. You know, I say this so often. We understand from the scientific side of it that there are 49,390,000,000 vibrations to the human body of a male. And there are just exactly 20 million less to the female. So 49,370,000,000 to the female. Now, we understand that just my red blood cells that's built from my bones, those little corpuscles, those little cells, the hemoglobins as we refer to it, that it has to pick up 82,500 million vibrations for just the blood cell to continue to function. It picks up that many vibrations. And when we think about color, it's vibrations. We brought out the other night how that just the color red has 8,000 AUs, or what the scientists of the world call the Jonas Angstrom units, which is 10 million per millimeter. That runs to about a billion per hundred, or that is 80. We'll say that will run to something like 80 billion vibrations. So then, we see that everything has to do with vibrations. We wanted to mention this the other night and we didn't get to, but there is what we call the cosmic energy. It's an elusive thing that moves through the air. You can't feel it, you can't touch it, you can't get a hold of it, in that it is an elusive thing. And yet if it makes the right connection, it can burn you up. Because it is what they call the cosmic energy that's relative to what they call the cosmo of the universe. Or it's synonymous to the cosmo. So then this cosmic energy, this elusive power that's in the air, what is cosmic energy? That cosmic energy that comes in, as I say, through this little pineal in the back here of my brain, like an antenna, it picks it up, comes down into that third ventricle, and it hits the thalamus, and the thalamus bumpers like this to break down the cosmic energy that's coming in. And then out of that thalamus, there comes forth the hypothalamus, which is the transformer, a little thing that is composed of fibers and nerves. And this little thing is a transformer, and it breaks down the cosmic energy. It breaks it down, and then it administers to every part of my body, to the glandular parts of my body. And as I said, to the little hemoglobins, it sends out so many vibrations. And every part of the body receives a different amount of vibrations. So then, this great cosmic energy is my life. If I don't have the cosmic energy, then I'll die. Did you know if I had a machine and I could take you and I could put a machine on you and I could check every glandular part of you, if I understood how many vibrations per glandular part, I could check the glandular parts and I could find out if your vibration was up to par or if they were not up to par. If you're sick, they're not up to par. When your glandular parts drop down below the normal vibrations, you get sick. It doesn't matter what part of the body, you get sick. There has been some kind of blockage in the bloodstream. There's been some kind of sugar reaction. There has been something that has caused that particular glandular part to stop functioning, and it is not proper in its functioning. Now, like one glandular part over here, it will secrete, and that secretion will go to another glandular part. It will touch that glandular part and cause that glandular part to secrete that it might send whatever is needful into the body, all by vibrations. So then this cosmic energy, without it, I can't live. If some part of my body doesn't have its proper proportion of it, I can't be well and healthy. But if I have everything right in tune, I'm strong, I'm full of energy, I'm ready to go. Because my vibrations is just right. So then through the cosmic energy, I live. If I break that down in atomic particles, if I go down into the very root of the forms of matter, I can find this cosmic energy within the atomic particles. As a matter of fact, it is defined after this way. We say, what is cosmic energy? Cosmic energy is a periodic motional particle that has been disturbed when it's in its perfect state of equilibrium. If the particle is in a perfect state of equilibrium, it is undisturbed and it remains undisturbed and it retains that kind of state of stability. But if there is a disturbance, then the periodic motion of that particle in an alternating wave, this way, this way, or this way, it is called a vibration or cosmic energy. As long as it's undisturbed, then it doesn't give that off. But every form of matter, everything that's in the universe, is nothing more than vibrations. My heart is a constitution of vibrations. My eyes are a constitution of vibrations. All of your body, all of the cells, is a constitution of the atomic particles that's raised out of the dust. And you are a constitution of more than 49 billion vibrations. So then, what is the vibration? It's just exactly as we explained it. It's the particle disturbed. And it's the vibration. It's the wavelength that's in the air. And these things actually form color. They actually form organic parts. They form a post. That is, the rhythm of a certain thing brings forth the constitution. That is to say that if you have a post, or if you have a wall, if you have a brick, if you have an arm, if you have a finger, if you have an eye, whatever it might be, that is a constitution of vibrations according to the rhythm of the atomic particles. They're placed together, and I wish we could comment on that. We have commented on some of those things as to the reactions of stable and unstable atoms. But you see, there is something that is happening, and that is I am controlled by the vibrations that comes forth from this hypothalamus. I'm controlled by that. Everything that I do is an act of vibration. That's why when I say I preach to you, my words come to your listening ear. When I preach, that is a vibration. It is a disturbance of the atomic particles. And when that goes through the air and it strikes your ear is a composition of those particles, and so your ear becomes disturbed. We've got a tape here where we preach the message, and it tells what the ear is and how it goes down into the inner part of the little Hammond, the tympanum, and the different things that the ear is constituted of, and how that those sounds and vibrations travel right through the ear, right on down into the brain. And they get in there and they're recorded. The vibrations that's administered to your body. See, through the system of your nerves. Your nerves in general is the one that controls the glandular parts. And so it is a vibration. Like, for instance, if you are severed along the spinal cord and the body is dead from the spinal cord down, the doctors pronounce you dead from your waist down. That is the spinal cord where it's severed. You're dead from your spinal cord down where it's severed. And the lower part of the body is dead. The doctors said they say you are dead. And that's not right at all. So you couldn't be dead. Just because your spinal is severed, that doesn't mean you're dead. Because the Bible doesn't say the life is in the nerves. It says the life is in the blood. If the blood is still going down through the circulatory system, down into the feet, down into the lower part, you've got just as much life down there as you got up here. But see, it's not that you're dead. It's just that your recorder is out of order. It's just that those wires, like the electrical wires that runs through your TV or radio or anything else, they're out of order. They're what's dead. They're what's not working. They're not recording the life. Therefore, the brain isn't getting anything up here. They're not transmitting. Nothing is coming from down there to the brain, and the brain is sending nothing down there. That's the deadness of it. But you're not dead at all. You got plenty of life. All you got to do is get that thing knitted back together, and those nerves will begin to record just like that, and you'll be just as alive as ever, and those members are that part of your body that seems to be dead will be just as spontaneous as ever when your brain speaks to it. So then you lose control. And this is the way it is with godliness. See, God loses control of you because the lifeline seemingly has been severed. But life isn't gone. You're still just as much alive as ever. But see, the recording part has been cut. and you don't have any communications with God. So then Jesus came into the world that he might mend the wire, just like a linesman working on the line, so he can mend the wires and bring that communication back to where you can have the proper communication. Satan in between, he has broken the wire. He's cut you off from God. But see, Jesus came that that connection might be made again, and that you might have connection again with God. So then it is important that we have the spiritual connection. Now I want you to listen for just a few minutes, and I'd like to bring out a few thoughts. If cosmic energy is my source of life, why is cosmic energy my source of life? Why isn't God my source of life? Somebody would say, well, he is my source of life, Brother Pye. Okay, let's examine it for just a minute and see whether he's your source of life or not. You might be mistaken about that. So then, let's just examine and see what world you belong to. Cosmic energy is our source of life. Scientists have definitely, positively proven it. So then, if it is our source of life, then why are we controlled by cosmic energy? Why is cosmic energy our life instead of God being our life? It is because in the beginning, God did not give you life. All that God did was overshadow you with life. And what God did, he gave you the breath of life. Life breathed its breath into you. And you took a breath from life. And when that breath went into you, it started your little pump going. That little heart, that little pump, you was made out of the dust. And God breathed his breath into you just like the prophet. When he found that child dead, he got down over and he breathed into its nostrils or into its mouth. And just like a doctor, sometimes you get the breath knocked out of you, you're dead. And the doctor gets over you and he breathes and your pump starts again. And you just go, and that's all there is to you. You know, have you ever considered the fact that you're nothing more than a, and that's all there is to you? See, I've said this before. I experimented one time. I took a can of liquids. I punched a little hole in it so that no air could get to it. And I just held it up like this. I didn't punch a hole for air, just one little hole so that no air could get in at all. And the fluid would push its way through there. And as it pushed its way through there, because no air could get inside, it turned into a little pump. I said, now God, I know this is the way it is. I'm going to try it and see. So I done it, and the can began to go, bloom, 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 just exactly like that. And it continued. It didn't stop. Now, because the little pump light was working, see, but if I had punched another hole, and it could have got a little air, the little pump would stop. If somebody runs up behind you and they say, boo, too strong, the little pump stops. If you have a close call by car, this has happened in time past, and the little pump stopped. If you fall from a tree and you knock the breath out of you, the little pump stops. See, anything that happens where you lose your breath, if a lung collapses on you, the breath goes from you, the little pump stops. So the heart is nothing but a muscle. See, it's that little pump. And that little pump keeps pumping the blood. It pulls it in and it puts it out. You got veins and arteries, and the blood comes through it from the lungs, and it goes into the vessels coming down through the aorta. You have your blood coming in, and your blood circulates through the circulatory system. It comes back down through the veins and back through the veins it comes. Or that is, it goes down through your blood veins of the arteries and comes back through your blood veins with that blue look. All the oxygen taken out of it goes back into your lungs. It picks up the oxygen, goes back through your circulatory system. By the time it gets back around to come into the heart, it's all blue again. All the oxygen is gone out of it. I mentioned this about a blue baby. That's the reason they have to take the blood out of a blue baby. See, there's no oxygen. It's not getting oxygen. But as long as my blood, that is, as long as my little red corpuscles, them hemoglobins, is passing through these lungs, with that little red compound that has an affinity for oxygen, it's picking up the oxygen and it's going through my circulatory system. And it's feeding my body the oxygen because that is my life. That oxygen that goes from cell to cell through that mobile action of the blood. That is my life. That's why the Bible said the life is in the blood. It is the cosmic energy of vibrations. And I just spoke of it, 82,500 in the little red cells. And it's going through my blood and it's giving me the stimulation with its little mobile action. Goes through there. It gives me a little bit of oxygen. It picks up the ashes from the dead cells and around it goes and it goes out. And I exhale because the oxygen is gone out of it. So I said that to say this, the pure air that's around me, I take that into my lungs. I breathe that. That's my life. It's in the blood. That's all the life I have. That's all the life you have. Somebody would say, well, I'm glad, Brother Pike, I don't believe nothing like that. Well, I'll tell you right now, it's true anyhow. And if you ever do have anybody to grab your nose and hold your mouth, you're going to find out the reality of it too. You might kick your feet and you might move your hands and you might do what you want to, but just as long as they hold your nose or you hold your head underwater, it just that long you won't get any breath of life in. And it won't be long before you'll realize on the other side that what Brother Pike on this side said was right is right. Because it won't take you long to cross the river. So then there's nothing but a breath of life. And the Bible said man's life, which is in his nostrils. You're nothing but a little old heartbeat. Somebody pounds you real hard on the heart and that's the end of you. See, there's nothing to you. Man thinks he's great. He spends his life getting education. He piles up money. He buys land. He gets houses. When there's nothing to him, he's nothing but one little old breath and that's it. And if the heart ever fails to pick up that oxygen, then that's the end of him. That's the end of him. If the little muscle ever stopped, that's the end of him. If you ever strike his brain in the right place, that's the end of him. Especially where the hypothalamus is. As I spoke this morning concerning the little rock that David had in his stone or had in his sling when he hit that place where the hypothalamus is. So then I said that to say this. What really took place in the garden? What really happened? Why was it God spoke to Adam the way he did? Adam, he said, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. I made you out of the dust, Adam. I had great hope for you. I raised you up out of the dust. But in that you've sinned, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. The first man, Adam. But it was said unto the second man, Adam, altogether different. And the second man, Adam, made this statement. Jesus Christ said, I come from God, I go back to God. I didn't come from the dust, I don't go to the dust. He said, you are the earth and you are earthly. I am from heaven and I am heavenly. Therefore, there was a difference. Every person that is born of Adam, in Adam, all die. If you're born into the world and your first birth is every person is, then in Adam you die. You come from the dust just as Adam come from the dust. Because Adam come from the dust, you come from Adam. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. And so they put the body in the dust, they throw the dirt in your face. Because in Adam all die. Because Adam was not the beginning of the creation of God. The Bible said when Christ Jesus come, that he was the beginning of the creation of God. Being the beginning of the creation of God, then the Bible said, as all die in Adam, all are made alive in Christ Jesus. And that we pass from death unto life by the washing of regeneration, in that we leave the generation of Adam, the first Adam, we move over to the generation of Adam, even the second Adam. This is why the Bible said that Jesus Christ made in himself twain. And the temple was rent in two. Or the temple was rent in twain. That is to say, the Christ, the Spirit went one way. And the body, which was the Jesus, went another way. He did that to show that my outer man was dead. That my body was dead. The first man, Adam, was dead. And my body of sin was dead. That body in which the infiltration worked was dead. It was gone. It was out of the presence of God. And so then, becoming my sin, Him being made my sin, that I might be made the righteousness in God. God took that sinful body of mine, He folded it up, He laid it away, and He said, now you be baptized in the name of the Son of God that gave His life for you. You be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus that it might not be you living, but Christ living. You be baptized in His name now to wash away your sins as a proof or testimony to the people that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, became you in sin and buried the old man that you might become me in life and be the new man. So then, from the dust thou art, Adam, and to the dust thou shalt return, Adam. So then God, overshadowing Adam with that great wonderful light of inspiration, that Shekinah glory of God, that great wonderful light, that great wonderful Shekinah. See, life. Adam did not have life on the inside of him. He had the breath of life. But he was overshadowed with life, the light of that life. Just like you're in the presence of these lights, if I cut these lights out, that light is not in you. It's just around you. It's over you. But you see light. You feel light. Light is interwoven with you as long as you're in the presence of the light. Like the days of grace, there's people that are religious today. There are hundreds and millions of people across the world. They're religious. They don't know nothing about God, but they're just as religious as Cain was because they're overshadowed with the Shekinah of the grace of God with the blood on the seat of atonement. But folks, let me tell you something. When the lights are cut off, when the blood is moved, when the fire of God is gone, they're going to be in darkness just like you'd be in darkness tonight if I cut these lights off. You see, you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that they were in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. They had the Shekinah glory of God over them. But they did not have the Shekinah glory of God on the inside of them. So being in the garden, they were under the inspiration of the quickening of Almighty God. God had the quickening. And they felt the inspiration. And they felt the quickening. Having the breath of life, God exposed their understanding to this great wonderful event, to this great wonderful garden, to this other dimension. But all of a sudden, something happened. The Lord said, there's a tree here that's called the tree of knowledge. He said, don't you ever eat of that tree, because the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. But see, they didn't believe that. They didn't understand that the eyes of their understanding was right now like an innocent babe. And they beheld that world of innocency and that world of beauty where there was no problems. And that life consists of a human mind or of a mind. And that world consists of God's mind. And Satan's world consists of the angel mind, the fallen angel, the world of darkness. And they didn't understand. The Bible said you serve God with the mind. Don't feign in your minds. So then they didn't understand. So they put something else in the computers, we say. They put the wrong program in. That is, they put the wrong thoughts in their understanding. They put the wrong thoughts in their mind. And all of a sudden, their eyes went blind. And the garden left, and they couldn't find it. Paul, with a scale over his eyes, when they fell off, as being that that come to redeem the churches, the overseer, all of a sudden he saw that beautiful garden again. He was in the third heaven. He saw that wonderful thing. But see, the scales came over their eyes. That is to say, the intellectual web of death. That intellectual web of death through the tree of knowledge, it fell over their brain, over their mind, over their spirit. It fell over them. When that spirit of Satan came, it fell over their spirit. He brought an intellectual understanding that fell over their minds. And he brought also an image that fell over their bodies. And they were completely swallowed up with death. They were completely swallowed up with the things that was not right. Things that held death. Things that held sorrow. Things that held fear. And they were altogether swallowed up with it. So then as this thing took place, God saw that man was dead. He was dead. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be cut off from the inspiration of the overshadowing of the Shekinah. And the quickening to your vibration, no body won't be there anymore. And so then God, seeing that he was dead, had to switch him over to a cosmic energy or to a vibration that's in this world, bringing him out of the other dimension, letting him fall to a lower dimension. And coming down to the lower dimension, he was cut off from the greater dimension. As he fell into the lower dimension, leaving the greater dimension, his eyes was closed. And he found himself in the world of cosmic energy. That is the world of atomic particles, the world of human vibrations. And God let Lucifer, which is also an angelic quickening, a spirit, let that spirit take hold of man, that man might be processed in God. A lot of things that we like to bring out. A lot of things we'd like to say. But see, I have to struggle to bring this out. The woman leaves with the baby, and the man goes out here, and the boy over here. And out there, the devil just causes the turmoil to try to keep me from being in the anointing and being smooth in the flow of the words of God, that I might bring out all that God wants you to know. And it's just a turmoil all the time. They never stop at Bethlehem. They always do that. See, they always got to move. They always got to go somewhere. They always got to do something. And it's just a struggle all the time. Because, see, the carnal mind is enmity with God. And that carnal-minded person is used of the devil to create the vibrations that come through the air that causes the interruption. So then, this is why that we need the right kind of atmosphere. In the church, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, so that the Holy Spirit can come and fill all the house. See, the prophets of old wouldn't even prophesy until somebody played some music and made everything just right. See, we don't reverence the house of God. The Bible said that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God. So then God wants to speak to us, but we're like babies. We can't hear God. We just have to desire the sincere milk of the word. We can't get it to register. What we do get is just bits and pieces. And we don't understand, neither do we go through the transformating power or the renewing of your mind from glory to glory. You can eat and drink. You can ride. You can steal. You can do anything else. But when it comes to the things of God, you can't hear a word. You're just as deaf as you can be. When it's something of the world, you're full time. When it's ball games, you're full time. When it's eating, you're full time. Anything in the world. But when it comes to the things of God, you're blind and you're deaf and you're dumb. You can't speak the words of God. You can't hear the words of God. You can't see the words of God. The Bible said, if this thing be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. In that the God of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded their eyes that they can't see. They are too interested in money. A few little dollars that they've got, or some little property they got, or some automobile they got, or some refineries in life they've got, or some great career that they've got, or some position in the world that they've got. They are caught in a web of their own mind. And they can't get loose from that thing. See, I said this before, I want you to think on it again. A body is a trap. A human mind is a trap that Satan uses to trap souls in. If he ever gets you in your life trapped within your human thinking, you will go to hell, because he is the one that is the prison keeper. He is in the body and he makes it bars of bones to hold your soul so that you can't get to God, and only Christ can liberate you, and that by faith. See, we need to get right with God, folks. We need to live right. We need to talk right. We need to get our minds off of the passions of the body, off of eating and drinking, and off of the things of the world. And if you don't want to hear, you don't need to come to church. You don't need to come here and interfere with the things of God if you're interested in the things of the world. Go your way and let God deal with you accordingly. And leave God alone, and leave God's people alone, and leave the things of God alone, and stop your fornication, and stop your adultery. As to bringing it into the house of God. Like an old dog dragging in a bone, or some old dead cat to cause a stink. Go your way and let God's people enjoy themselves. See, because God's people are being perfected, and God's people are getting ready to go out of here. God's people are being translated. Whether you believe it or not, they're being translated right now. But folks, I tell you, there is very few of them that's being translated. That is very few of the people. Because there's very few of them that belongs to God. The Bible said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. So there's very few. Though you hear this voice, you don't see the light. Though you hear the words of God, you're not making any preparation. You're not trying to live right. You're not trying to put away sin. You're not trying to repent. You're not trying to listen to the preacher. You're not trying to understand. You go your way in your ignorance. And the Bible said, I would not have you ignorant. But you go your way in your ignorance. What is it you need to do right? You need to do right. Some of the parents need to take their little babies and give them a good tanning, just like that, and straighten them out and stop them from causing so much trouble in the house of God. And the Bible speaks of the children, beat the children, don't spare because of their crying. You won't kill them, you'll save their souls from hell. See, spiritually correcting the child or naturally correcting it. You don't need to make the house of God just a place of havoc. You need to get control of your children. You need to get control of yourself. The trouble with the children right now is the parents. That's what the problem is. The Bible said the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. If the parents would get a little bit of God in their mind, get a little bit of concern for God in their soul, and stop their foolishness and stop their lust, and one woman trying to take another man's husband away from him, away from her, and vice versa, and we get a little bit of godliness, a little bit of decency in us, and stop our gullible desire for the tangible things of this world, and our old gullible desire for passions, all the time just letting devils eat at us. Passion, I've got people here, and I meet them all over the world. The devils just literally eat them up with passions. That's all they live for, is to eat and drink and to frolic and to have passional relation one with another. Folks, listen. This is what happened. This is where the problem come in the beginning. The Bible said lust is in the world. Our sin is in the world because of lust. The lust is in the world today. It's in the world today. And you're lusting one after another. You're lusting after things. And sin is in the world today because of that lust that you've let in. You can't get your mind off of the things of this world. The Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. If you desire your face and you desire your form and you desire your passion and you desire your business and you desire your money, you desire the things of the world in a career and the different things that you're doing, God is within 100 miles of you. So then, God had to switch man over to a cosmic means, to a cosmic energy, to keep him alive until he could process him. You know, let me drop this in. As the covering cherubs, which we won't get into tonight, but as the covering cherubs of Lucifer, having to do with the covering cherubs of Lucifer and Christ, or that is to say, the man and the woman as the covering cherubs, which is much, there is much that we could say about it. See, God knowing that when he created a man, that the man wasn't going to give him the glory. He knew that. That's why he just overshadowed him and exposed him to it. That's why that God did not give him the inner glory. There was no way that he could do that. God made a man and God made a woman and turned them loose in the world to multiply and replenish the earth and to let us look at a man and a woman so that we could get a picture of God and man. Man is the woman and God is the masculine one. And God let us see that if he had come to Adam and said, Adam, I am your master, that Adam could very easily have said, what makes you think that I'm your master? And who would have known the difference? Because Adam had no knowledge. Adam was happy. Adam was in a world. Adam had everything he wanted. Who was God that he should serve him? They were warned when they went into Canaan, said, when you get everything that you want, everything that your heart can wish for, be careful lest you say, who is God that I should serve God? But see, God did not subject his wife. He did not subject the flesh to vanity, out of cruelness, nor out of selfishness to make her bow down to him. But he subjected her that she might know the tortures and know the sorrows and know the other part of life. That she might realize that she was not self-sufficient. That her sufficiency was of her husband. And that when she returned to her husband, that she would hold fast to her husband. Not because God was trying to force her to worship him, but God knew that she could not survive in life unless she worshiped him, unless she loved him, unless she looked to him, unless she realized he was the strength. So she had to be exposed to the contrary side of life so that she would recognize that that was life and strength. Because it's obvious in the garden that Eve did not reverence Adam to the extent God said, thou shalt not eat thereof. Adam held it up, Eve, thou shalt not eat thereof. And Eve just as much to say, well, who are you to rule over me? I'll eat if I want to. And so she went and eat. She went and done what she wanted to. She didn't realize her life was in her companion. And she had to be processed before she did. But did you notice that God never said anything about her being subjected to her husband until after she sinned? She was on a basis of equality. You're Mr. Adam, but I'm Mrs. Adam. You do what you want to, I'll do what I want to. I've got life just like you've got life. I've got my own mind. I'll marry you on a 50-50 basis. But when God suffered Adam not to be in the transgression, and the weakness of the woman began to show when she was in the transgression, then she came to her senses, and God said, now, Mrs. Adam, Mr. Adam will rule over you from here on out. You see who the life is in. See, the life is in the man, not the woman. That doesn't make man anything in this world. That doesn't give man a great place to stand up here with a hammer over a woman's head. That doesn't do it, because all of you are just alike. You're just one big mess. And that without Christ. And when Christ comes into you, he cleans the mess of him. Both of you are clean. And in heaven there's neither male nor female. Both of you are sons of God in his sight. Though he refers to sons and daughters, you are still sons of God, because a woman and a man is one. So then the woman is, she has her inheritance in the man. If she marries a man, she should honor the man. The church should honor the word, honor Christ. Not to come in here with your own thinking, not to lean to your own understanding, not to desecrate the house of God, but to come in here with the mind of Christ and do your thinking in Christ, and don't lean to your own understanding, and cast down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Son of God, to conform to the word of the Lord. So then God had to switch man over. And today you're nothing but a breath of life. As long as Adam was under the Shekinah, he had life. As long as he abided under the Shekinah, he could continue in life. But when the Shekinah left, he had one thing, and that's the breath of life, and that's all he's got. And he's like a baby with a bottle. If he don't switch over on the meat, if he doesn't get the mind of Christ and get out of his own mind, away from that old mind of infiltration, that is to say, the human being born in this world is infiltrated in his mind with the mind of Lucifer and the mind of death, the mind of the tree of knowledge. If he doesn't get rid of it during his lifetime, if he doesn't switch over to the mind of Christ and find the faith of God and find the life of God, he will die and go to hell. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. God breathed the breath of life into man, and he became a living soul. But when man shirks God and man turns away from God, his soul dies. His soul dies. He is a living soul by the breath of life. But when he turns away from God, his soul dies. Adam is not the beginning of the creation of God. In Adam all die. Every one of you that's born into this world, you're born to die. But when you're born to the second man, Adam, you're born to the Spirit. You're not born to die. You're born to live. And that forever. So then there's much that we could say, a lot of things that we could say concerning this. I was hesitant to even get into Revelation tonight because my audience is about half and half. And I saw some of them wanting to get into Revelation, and I saw some of them could care less. They wasn't even anywhere in the realm of Revelation. And some of them I've talked to all evening is filled up, and they wasn't hungry, and it made it hard to try to get anything over to the others. You know, here for a number of months, I stopped talking to you brethren. That's why I did it. Because you get filled up and you come to the church, and like my wife said, we'll go there tonight and we'll be robbed and you won't feed us. She said, because you've talked to the brethren all evening and they'll be filled up, and that's just the way it is. You know, but I know how to change that. Last time I changed it, we got to preach some revelation in the church. But brethren, let me tell you something. When you got a good thing, you need to hold on to it. Did you know that? When you got a good thing, but God will minister to you and take my body, or my tired body, or Brother Taylor's body, or Brother Gary's body, or Brother Vince's body, and minister the words of life to you. And then you take advantage to rob the babies and cause them not to get anything, God will get angry with you. And God will cut you off. And God will stop feeding you. And God, this was the thing that God got upset with the shepherds about and with the sheep. He told them and with the cattle, he said, you go down, you muddle up the water. You mess up the water after you drink all you want. You mess the water up. And then the others come and can't get a drink. And it really upset God. And that's the way some of you brethren are. You get all you want and you just fuddle up everything. See, but the thing is, they that love God, it just proves that you haven't got anything. It proves that you didn't get anything. It proves that you didn't get the revelation. It proves that you wasn't in the stream to start with. You heard the voice, but you didn't see the light. Because the man that sees this light will stay all day. And the man that sees this light will stay all night. And the man that sees this light will stay all day the next day. And all night the next night. And all day the next day. And sometimes like Moses, 40 days and 40 nights. Without ever going anywhere. Just listening to the wonderful voice of God. Remember this, folks? Moses wrote about the garden. He wrote about Adam. He wrote about Eve. Why did he write about it? How could he write about it? It's because when he went up into the garden, he saw it all. When he went up on the mountain, he was in the Garden of Eden. He went into the Garden of Eden. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you're crazy. The garden couldn't possibly be on the top of Mount Sinai. The garden was the Spirit of God, which is the Shekinah. Wherever the sun comes, the flowers bloom and the roses give off their fragrance. Wherever God is, that garden is there. And Moses was in the presence of that garden. That's why Moses didn't have to eat no more than Adam and Eve had to eat. He was there for 40 days and nights in the garden. He saw it. He wrote about the garden. Somebody said, I don't believe that. How could we read about the Garden of Eden? How could we read about all the things of the Garden of Eden? It's because he saw the Garden of Eden. He was in the Garden of Eden. He wrote about the Garden of Eden. He wrote about the Tree of Life. He wrote about the Tree of Knowledge because he was up there in it. That's where he was. He was with God. He was in the Spirit of God. The paradise of Christ. He was in it. So then I'm going to say this tonight and I'm going to try to close. I don't like to get in revelation a lot of times for this reason. There's nothing that a woman would hate any worse than to spend all day baking a pie for a dirty hand to reach over in and just crush it up and stick it in his mouth. And like I said, when I had the vision, I had an armful of pies, some of the most beautiful ones I've ever seen. And many people run and brethren and just grabbed into it and made a mushy mess out of it. And when you go to try to preach a revelation, you got to hurry and you got to run and you got to jump. And you got to try to get your mind back in the spirit because this lady went out and that man went out. And this man, he moved over here about a half a dozen times for his children, going in and out and around about. Don't have enough understanding to sit down and reverence God. I see them moving around sometimes for their children when the children ain't causing near the trouble they're causing. Not having the wisdom, not having the understanding that they know that they ought to have and utilize in the house of the Lord. Anyway, I just want to say this. I am hesitant a lot of times, and I don't even bring out a revelation. I don't even preach on it. Because I hate to mess up something. Trying to hurry and put something over here and put something over there. I like to feed a hungry audience. I like to bake pies for a hungry audience. I like to fix a meal for hungry children. I like to spend my night and day on my knees so that I can have a fine meal for God's hungry children. That's what God said to Brother Branham. Go west. Your people are not going to feed Brother Branham. Go west. See, but folks, let me tell you. I tell you again. You had better feed. You had better feed because I can tell that God is going to take the revelation away from you. Somebody would say, well, praise God. I knew God was going to visit our sanctuary. God is going to take the revelation away from the American people. Not Bethlehem. Away from the American people. He isn't going to be at your sanctuary or any other sanctuary. When the Shekinah glory of God lifts, you're going to be in a briar patch. You're going to be in a wilderness. You're going to be in a desert. Because when His presence lifts, there is nothing but briar. It's like Khrushchev said one time, he made the statement that he one time had a beautiful garden up here. He said, but after a while, there wasn't nothing but briars up there. And that's the way it is. If you can't love God, if you can't have time for God, if you can't feed the hungry, if you can't keep your life straightened out, if you can't leave passions alone and have enough godliness to try to make your life worthwhile to God, then God will turn you over to the pig pen. And he'll let you go out there and wallow in the mire. And let you dishonor your bodies one with another. And he'll let you have passions, as we say, till it comes out your ears. And until your bellies and thighs rotten out. Till it's a stink in your nostrils. They cried, they said, give us food, give us this, God. We want meat. And the Bible said he gave it to them until he slew the fattest among them. All right, I didn't know I was going to do any preaching tonight. I just wanted to exhort a little bit and try to testify the truth. But I got some people here that they won't let you do that. I got some now, they just listen. They're just ready for me to preach to them. They're just listening. They've done nothing but act like the devil through my whole service. And they have ruined a whole service as to their part of it. And they wouldn't listen to nothing. And when I got to the end of it and started preaching hellfire and brimstone, they got interested in it. And I'll tell you what, you got interested in time, just in time, to bring the fire of the hellfire and brimstone on your head. Because of interrupting the house of God and the things of God. I have that to happen many times here. They'll interrupt the entire service, and toward the end of it, they'll get right. They're listening to everything. See, and they know that the devil knows that he's done rent the entire service as far as their part and interfered with everything. So he lifts, and they get interested. But I'll tell you something, folks, you're going to hell for that. You can get interested all you want to, but it's just enough to let you know that you're going to hell. When you come into the house of God, you enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And you get rid of that old carnal rebellion, that old carnal mind. The Bible said rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as idolatry. When you act rebellious, when you act stubborn, when you act unconcerned, it's the same as if you was a witch or worshiping an idol. That don't sound good, does it? But it's true anyhow. So then, God is trying to reach some people. He's trying to help some people. He's trying to lead some people. But at the same time, God is killing some people. I've had numbers of them in the sanctuary that come here. Young men, women, whatever. They're dead. They're gone. God killed them. Though I warned them they wouldn't listen, God killed them. One right after another, he killed them. And he'll kill you too. The Bible said, I will kill your children with death. He'll kill you. He'll kill me. He'll kill anybody that gets in his way. He'll kill anybody that hinders the ways of God. He'll kill anybody that sits in the seat of the scornful. He'll kill anybody that mocks. Somebody says, I don't believe that. Well, it sure looks like he done that in the days of Noah when he got so upset he killed all of them. And the Bible said he didn't save nobody but Noah. He got upset in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and he killed all of them. And didn't save nobody but Lot and a couple of those in his family. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's upset. You might not know he's upset. You might not be acquainted with him that good. But he's upset. And I'll tell you, he's fixing to kill some people. That little thing that's happening over yonder of the drought and where those people need our help over yonder, we had better do something about it. And we'd better accept that as an opportunity to say, my God, let me prove myself to you and feed them hungry people. Because he's fixing to kill the people of America. God is just as sure to kill the people of America as I am standing behind this sacred desk. He said, beware, ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. Or in a better way to say it in our day, lest I blow you to bits. Because that's what he's about to do. Revelation records it when the building was blown to bits and the guts and the bloods and the tissues flew everywhere. And the brain flew everywhere. God is tired of a religious nation. He's tired of a rebellious people. He's tired of a people that's fed like hogs. He said, you've nourished yourself as in the day of slaughter. Said, you fed yourself like a fattening hog. Seeing people eating and drinking and being merry, like I said this morning, they'd rather go to the cafe than come to the church. And when they come to the church on Sunday morning, and it's not just here, but they come to the church on Sunday morning to listen in a hurry to get a short sermon so they can hurry over to the cafe to fill up the stomach. Why is that? Because the serpent is on his belly and all of his labor is for his belly because his belly craves it of him. God put him on his belly, and his mind is always on his belly. What can I drink? What can I eat? Where can I go? How can I frolic? Always. You say, I don't like that, Brother Pike. I know you don't. But glory to God, it's so anyhow. You're on your belly. That's why you don't like it. It's rough on your belly. The Bible said, John, eat that little book. It's going to be bitter to your belly. And it's rough on your belly. You don't like for anybody to preach against your belly. That's where the problem is. So then, to them that love God and to them that can receive revelation and them that can receive the love and wooing of God, I say to the children of God, there is a great future for you. There is a great blessing for you. There is something rich for you at this hour. But to you that are contrary and you that rebel and you that resist God, I say to you that the judgments of God is revealed from heaven against you with all of the burning wrath and indignation of an angry God. And that he's going to consume you with the brightness of his coming. And he's going to follow you and pursue you till he tears you into pieces. As I preach to and fro across the nation, I meet some of the most wretched, ungodly people that ever lived in the world. Seems like they come to my meetings. But on the other hand, I preach to some of the most wonderful people that ever lived in the world. God's people, holy people. People of integrity, people of understanding, people that love Jesus Christ. Others are just people that are on their bellies, eating and drinking and frolicking and causing trouble and coming into the sanctuary and just to and fro all the time, up and down and in and out, and never any reverence and respect. Those people are spiritually ignorant. You can talk to them any time and they're just as spiritually ignorant as they can be. They don't know nothing about nothing, and 10 years from now they still won't know nothing about nothing. They never pay attention. They never apply themselves. They never have any hunger. They never have any thirst for godly or holy things. Their mind is on the world and their mind is on evil and their mind is on lust. You can meet them today and the man's got his mind on a woman. You can meet the woman tomorrow and she's got her mind on a man. They either got their mind on eating and drinking or passions. And the more they eat and drink, the greater their passions are. The more they want to intermingle with one another. But folks, this is a sad time and this is a sad day. And we all get pious at dismissal time. And we all get real religious at dismissal time. Because we want to all feel real good and make sure the preacher don't feel bad toward us. And make sure that we don't grieve the preacher, because the Bible said that's unprofitable to you. For he's God's minister. Set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. So we all want to be real religious. We all want to be sure that there's nothing wrong from the preacher to us. The Bible said, thou hypocrite. You ruin a service. You wreck a service. You don't listen. You're not hungering, thirsting for the things of God. You could care less. But when that service goes to be dismissed, you want to be sure that you do anything you can to keep the wrath of God off of you. That's why there's the electric chair. That's why there's prison terms. That's why there's cancer. That's why there's heart conditions. That's why there's wrecks on the highways. That's why there's famines. That's why there's tornadoes. That's why there's all of these horrors and sorrows and miseries that come upon mankind. The Bible said, because you love not the truth, God turns you over to reprobate mind, cause you to believe a lie, send you strong delusions, let you be damned. You go whoring after every doctrine, every person. Somebody comes along and you go whoring after them. You go whoring after their doctrine. You go whoring after their face. You go whoring after their body. It's cars one day and horses the next day. And women the next day. And money the next day. And eating the next day. Frolicking the next day. Visiting relatives the next day. Always something. You never have your thoughts on God. The Bible said, meditate in the laws of God day and night. You never have your thoughts on God. Your thoughts are always on some frolic, some joke, going somewhere, saying something, talking about something, visiting with somebody. But it's very little time, folks, that you ever keep your mind on holy things and godly things. You know, if you're a real Christian, you know what you'd do? Somebody would say, well, what would you do, Brother Pike? If you was a real Christian, you would meditate in his laws all day long. A person that doesn't meditate in his laws all day long is not a Christian. You would meditate in the laws of God all day long and all night long. Even in your dreams. Even when you got up in the night, he'd be on your mind. If you can't do that, you're not a Christian. If you can't cast down every thought and bring it into subjection to Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He's without spot. He's without wrinkle. He's without blemish. He doesn't have any spots because he keeps himself. I thought about the brother coming to the altar there. The Bible said the Jew first. The Jew first, because salvation is of the Jew. The fear of God is upon them people. They know there's a God. They know the wrath of God's coming. But when he speaks of the Gentiles, it said the Gentiles are those that wonder after the things of the world. So they seek after the things of the world. So they're interested in the things of the world. That's the Gentiles. Always seeking the things of the world. They want money. They want houses. They want comfort. They want convenience. They don't want salvation. They want healing. But they don't want salvation. They want the blessings of God, but they don't want the travail. They want to be numbered with Christ. Brother right over here, why don't you quit bordering on the wrong thing? That hypocrisy is going to show one day and everybody's going to see it. You better stop it. I warn you in service after service. Your wife really wants to do right. But you just got to have an old carnal mind of your opinion. And you don't have any right to opinion. I told you that this morning. In your kind of condition, you don't have any right to opinion. You say, but I'm religious and I know you know too much. That's where your problem is. You're carnal, that's what's wrong with you. And to be carnally minded is death. You need to get right with God. The best thing that you could do is what the Jews are doing right there. Is get down there on your face before it's too late. And stop hypocriting around at Bethlehem, here in the church, year after year. That's what you need to do. But folks, let me tell you, you don't have any right to opinion if you don't serve him. You don't have any right to opinion if you don't make an effort to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I know there are babes in Christ that don't understand yet how to bring their thoughts into subjection. I know that. There are people that are babes in the Lord, but some of you are not babes in God. And those that are not babes of the Lord, you should have had those thoughts in subjection. You should have already been right with God. You should have already been leaders. And the Bible said, whereas you ought to be teachers yourself, you have need that one teach you. So then, tonight there's something that's wrong. There's something that ain't right. Something's altogether wrong. Or I'd done dismissed and gone home. I'd never even started to preach. I'd have said what little I could about Revelation. And then I'd left, or I just went on exhorting and never got into Revelation. But there's something wrong. There's some people here tonight that's on their way to hell. And I need to tell you that so that you'll get on your face here at this altar and call on the name of the Lord. You're on your way to hell. You're not right with God. You're a hypocrite. That's what's wrong with you. And there's a number of you here tonight. You are hypocrites. And you need to get on your face before God. And you need to get right with God. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. The fire of God is going to strike. And it's going to go through you. And go through the people that are round and about. And when God gets through, you're going to know that he means business about what he's saying. And you're going to quit giving your opinion and your spirit. Standing there hindering the things of God. And coming against the preacher every time he raises his voice. And every time he starts preaching. I got a fellow here, he's a hypocrite. I can talk about the things of God, and he just wants the revelation of God. He wants everything of God. If I ever raise my voice to preach against the devil and against sin, he rises up and his spirit goes out as to say, well, he's not in the anointing. I don't like that. I don't care whether you like it or not. I'm not interested in what you like. I'm up here to preach the gospel, and if you wasn't a hypocrite, you would enjoy it. You'd love to see the devil run off, but the devil's got a hold to you. He's got to be run off too. That's what don't like it. a religious guise. So tonight, folks, while I'm standing here, the altars are open. Some of you need to come to the altar, because some of you is a hypocrite. And you need to come to the altar and you need to call on God. Some of us says, I ain't going because he thinks I'm a hypocrite. I think you're a hypocrite anyway if you don't come. Because I know whether you're a hypocrite or not, I'm around you. I can tell by your spirit. If you're standing back there on the platform, you're still a hypocrite. It don't make no difference. But you need to call on the Lord. There's something that ain't right here tonight. There's some people that God ain't pleased with tonight. There's some people that's doing too much talking and running their tongues and causing trouble and injuring souls. And there's people that's playing the hypocrite here tonight that God's about to set their fields on fire. And I tell you, you better do something about it. You say, I ain't coming to the altar. No, because you're a hypocrite. That's why. You're not going to come. You're going to play the role of the hypocrite right on out. But I'll tell you what, when I hear from you after this, everybody will know that when Brother Pike said something, that you knew that you was wrong. You just go ahead and play it on through. You go ahead and push it on through. You go ahead and be stubborn. You go ahead and rebel against the things of God and try to get around it and do every way you can to keep from submitting and to keep from coming to this altar and doing the things of God and see if God don't set the fire to you. And then when God does get through with you, see if it ain't, if it don't make a difference in your life. When God gets through with you, you won't be running around with your passions and trying to steal somebody's companion and do the evil, dirty things that you're doing with your talking and going on and resisting God and causing problems. You won't be doing that. You'll realize there's a true and a living God when everybody sees your evil. Man, let me tell you something tonight. This goes for Brother Pike. This goes for you. You better get them dirty things out of your life and get your mind off of other men's wives. And get your life straightened out and begin to clean your life up. I'm telling you, in the name of the Lord, you better do it. And women, I'm telling you something. You better get them dirty spirits out of your life and out of your mind. And quit putting your mind on somebody else's companion. And quit running around after them. And get your mind on God and stop that foolishness. Or God's going to set your fields on fire. I've been talking to the Lord here a good bit as of late. And I tell you what, it's time that folks called on God. It's time that we got right with God in these things, folks, and got straightened out with God. Because it's a sad moment. It's a sad day. You play some kind of game and you don't have your mind on God. And you don't have your mind on righteousness. You don't have your mind on nothing. Some of you that are supposed to be religious are the most carnal people I got. Cause more trouble, more interruption, more problems than anybody else. You're so carnally minded. Your mind's on your business. Your mind's on your family. Your mind's on eating and drinking. And your mind's on the things of the world. You're so carnal you can't even hardly pray a sincere prayer. When you get down on your knees, you can't even hardly be sincere with God. Even in a sincere prayer because of carnality. But I'm telling you, folks, to be carnally minded is death. I love you tonight, and I want to help you tonight, and I want to stand with you tonight, and I want to do anything I can for you tonight. But I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, God is going to get some people at this place. He's already got some, and he's going to get some more. And you better run for your life, and you better get right with God. You better start doing something. You better quit prancing around in this church and just continually going here and there and letting your children run everywhere and interrupt my services and interrupt the house of God. And you better quit coming in here with your mind on all the natural things of the world and resisting me in the spirit and coming against me when I'm trying to do something for God. You better get those things out of your life. It's like a man that come down to my house for money. I believe it was last night, the night before last couple of nights. Come down there for money. Whereas I gave him money. I've given him money many times. But I told him, I said, has it ever occurred to you that these people that give this money to me for the work of God, that they have to work hard for this money, and that you come in and ask for $200 or $300 at one time just like that? And some men have to work a week or so just to get that kind of money. And you just spend it like it wasn't nothing and go out and won't come to church and borrow money and won't pay back. The Bible said the wicked borrow and won't pay back. I said, has it ever occurred to you that these people have to work hard for this kind of money? He said, no, it never has occurred to me. I said, has it ever occurred to you that that's why you've got so much trouble right now? And why you can't get your life straightened out and why the devil's riding after you all the time? Is because you do those people that way? Folks, let me tell you something. God don't like hypocrisy. God don't like for you to resist the preacher. God don't like for you to sit on the seat of the scornful. God don't like for you to evade the truth and try to get around it and do anything in the world to keep from submitting. God don't like that kind of thing. God wants obedience. And the Bible said obedience is better than sacrifice. And let me tell you something. You might have got around a lot of things in your life, but I will guarantee you, you won't never get around this message. You won't never get around this thing. I've got some people that's trying it right now, and I've had people to try it in the past. And everyone that I know of that's ever tried it, God stuck the fire to them. And these that's trying it right now, God's going to stick the fire to them. Some of them He's already sticking the fire to. They're already confused. They don't know what to do because they've already messed around and done wrong and rebelled, tried to show themselves and thought there was going to be somebody that was going to get around it. And they've already got problems. And I'll tell you what, you're going to have more problems, folks. You're going to have more problems. But you that love God and you that are walking with God, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. You that have God, you that love the Lord, you don't have to worry. But you that don't have God and you that are playing around, you're in trouble. And I mean, you're in bad trouble too. In bad trouble. You better take a few minutes for God, folks, and get your mind off of the little baby. You ain't prayed through. You ain't got in touch with God. You ain't done nothing yet. You need to get back on your knees and pray. You need to get back on your knees and pray. Because you ain't got in touch with God yet. That's the thing. We run down to the altar for a minute or two and we get up. But folks, it's time that some of you started spending all night long on your knees and talking to God. It wouldn't hurt if some of us spent all night long on our knees. Run down the altar for a few minutes and then we get up. Or move around everywhere while everybody else is trying to pray. You need to call on the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor, while these people are praying for a few minutes. Some of you need to pray, folks. I'll be honest with you, I've been seriously considering it. We need to have some all-night prayer meetings. I don't mean singing and clapping our hands. But I mean down on our faces before God praying. Right here at this very sanctuary, Brother Taylor and I and some of the others, we spent all night long when there was nothing, I guess there wasn't none but sawdust here. Or whatever it was, when we built the sanctuary. That's why God put it up. He loved the people and the people were clean and upright and honest. I want that kind of people. I'm not scolding you. I'm not trying to hurt you. Folks, the Bible said don't grieve the minister. It's not profitable for you. But I get grieved over this foolishness. I get grieved over you just going to and fro in the house of God and getting worse all the time. And playing the hypocrite and doing the things you're doing. Sitting around watching the things on television that you know is dirty and ungodly. Reading magazines and newspapers and whatever. God's already set your fields on fire. And He's going to set it on fire a whole lot more. You watch what I'm telling you. He's going to set it on fire a whole lot more. Some of you got broken hearts and broken homes. And some even broken bones. It's sad to say. Because you won't listen to God. But you need to listen to God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Frank, let's sing that song, Sweep Over My Soul. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete,
While I sit at your feet, O sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Folks, Jesus loves you. He loves you. He's with you. He wants to help you. He loves you, but he don't like hypocrisy. He don't like evil. He don't like rebellion. He don't like the carnal mind. He don't like contrariness. He don't like stubbornness. He don't like hypocrisy. The Lord don't like that. He wants you to be spiritually minded. He wants you to think on heaven. He wants you to think on your Father's kingdom. He wants you to think on the love of God. He wants your thoughts to be holy and godly and pure. He wants you to get right in your spirit. He wants you to get your mind off of the world. Don't get so worldly minded that you can't make yourself stay on your knees 10 minutes. That when you're down there, you don't have any desire to pray. You don't have any spirit of prayer. You don't have any hunger and thirst for spiritual things. Folks, don't get into a rut and let the devil pull you out into the web of the world. Don't try to rebel. Don't try to go contrary. Don't rebel against the preacher. Have a little bit of understanding. The Bible said, my people perish from the lack of understanding. Have a little godly understanding. And realize that you can't get by with those things. That you're going to have to call on God. The judgments of the Lord is coming. They're at hand. Look at the drought. Look at the famine. Look at the things that's taking place. Hundreds and millions of people. They're dying. That famine's headed for America. You say, Brother Pike, it'll never come here. As sure as you live in this world, it'll come here. It's coming, folks. That's why the earthquake struck America a few days ago. That is, it struck here in Georgia just a few days back. Why did it do that? Because the earth is getting dry. What brought the famine over yonder? The earth got dry and the earthquakes come. And then there was no water. Then there was no food. See, that means the earth is getting dry over here. I saw that vision where everything dried up and turned into powder. And I heard the voice say, it's too late to write a book. It's too late to do anything. I saw the multitude fade away. For a number of days, I was just kind of sick-like. I didn't even tell my wife that vision, I don't guess, for months. It was so sickening. It tore me up so bad. Until I didn't tell anybody. I just let it go. But folks, listen. We need to get our minds in the spirit. You serve God with the mind. If your mind is on eating and drinking and your business and buying and selling and getting gain, don't you know you're not serving God? Your mind's supposed to be a meditation in Christ all the time. Don't you know that you're going to be a candidate for the mark of the beast? Have you stopped to think that the very thing that you want in buying and selling, you're not going to be able to get? That God's going to fix it to where you can't buy and sell unless you give your soul to the devil? Let's get out of that rut. Let's love the Lord. Let's be concerned about God. Let's do something for our souls. Let's get hungry in our souls and in our spirits. Let's get our mind back to winning souls. Talking about God, talking about spiritual things, hungering and thirsting. Let me tell you, folks, I love you. But Brother Pye gets to where he don't even care where he speaks to you or not. Like the prophet of old, he got where he didn't want to speak to them. If you're not hungry, if you're not thirsty, then I'll go to the heathens and preach to the heathens. Paul shook his raiment and said, you count yourself unworthy. I'll go to the other people, he said. And he went to the Gentiles and he left the Jews. God will leave you. You call on the Lord and you turn to the Lord and you ask the Lord to help you and you get a hunger. Or God will go off and leave you like he did the Jews. And he'll let you eat and drink until he slays the fattest among you. He'll let you buy and sell until he slays you, until your life is finished and you drop into the deep ditch. Get your mind on God. He'll put you in prison and he'll let you stay there till you rot. If you don't have any love for the truth and you don't want to retain God in your mind, he'll do you like he's done a lot of others. He put them in prison and they've stayed there until they died. They can't get out. Every time they get out, they get right back in because they don't have any desire for God.
And God lets that old reprobate mind get a hold of them because he's disgusted with them. And he lets them go right back into prison. We need to get our minds in God. The same way that God puts people in prison. The same way he puts them in the electric chair. Folks, he's going to start taking lives by the thousands if we don't start honoring him with our life. God's getting tired of this thing that we use his life for gluttony. We use his life to make money. We use this life that he's given us to do everything but praise him and love him and be concerned about helping others. When he promised to meet our needs, and he does meet our needs. Women can't live with one husband. They're like an old cow. They've got to go from one to another. Like an old dog. They can't never get enough husbands. Enough men. Husbands can't live with one wife. They're like an old dog. Just from one wife to another. No decency, no morals. They don't care, just a bunch of beasts. But folks, we're not like that at Bethlehem. We're God's people. We love God. We know the truth. We're following after the truth. Let me tell you this, just for a few minutes, and we ought to try to close. I tell you again, this coming back every day, repenting. This coming back every day, saying I'm sorry. This coming back every day, saying I done it again. Didn't mean to, I done it again. God's going to get tired of that. He said, I'm telling you to stop laying the foundation of repentance and having dead works all the time and dead faith. He said, you better go on to perfection. You better bring some fruit to perfection. You better repent one time and get that thing out of your life and start doing right. Or after a while, they'll put you in a hole, folks, and they'll throw the dirt in your face. Young or old, God will do it. You might be young, but God will throw you in a hole and it won't take him but a few minutes. You get him upset at you and he looks at you and realizes that you're not going to do right. And that all you're going to do is cause the other people trouble. And that you're not going to live right. You're just going to be a thorn in his flesh and pollute the minds of others everywhere you go. Then God will put you in a hole and they'll throw the dirt in your face. Man and woman alike, he'll do it. He's done it to millions of people. There's millions of people that he's done like that. And he'll do you like that. If I don't serve him, he'll do me like that. He's no respecter person. You may think he thinks a lot of you, but you'll find out how little he thinks of you. God let me know in my lifetime that he didn't think no more one person than he did another. He'll throw one person in a hole, or that is, let the devil throw him in there as quick as he will anybody else. I want you to stand with me for just a few minutes. Brother Pike cares for you tonight. But I want something to happen in the church, folks. I want us to get reconciled and I want us to get straightened out. This is a serious thing. This is a bad situation. It's bad when you stand and rebel against the Almighty God. I never will forget. I innocently was picked up, put in jail, over a hole in my muffler. And me trying to take care of the thing, had done everything that the law required. And they still put me behind the bars. But you know what? The judge thought he was being smart. But when he got me behind the bars and I began to preach to the people in the cell, and all of a sudden the person dropped dead, the judge didn't think he was so smart. He got the bars open quick and they got the dead man out and they turned me loose too. He didn't think he was so smart then, Brother Isaac. He realized he was wrong. He said, I've changed my mind. He took me back out there in the same courtroom that when he thought to put me in jail, he took me back out in the courtroom and he looked at me and said, I've changed my mind. I've changed my mind. Let me tell you something, folks. When death strikes, you'll change your mind. Did you know that?